I'm so grateful to have each one of you here who have come. We have one goal and one purpose, of course, and that is to honor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to try to learn from His Word and feast on His presence. And I trust that you've been praying that He'll be with us. But as your pastor, I have a couple of thoughts that I wanted to share with you. I got to thinking about church, and I'm not talking about anybody here for sure. I don't want you to understand that. But I detect a general trend in society that's somewhat troubling to me. Maybe you've just seen it as well. And that is that in our materialistic society, a lot of people look at church like a Walmart or a free clinic out there. And it's sort of like people go out and they live their lives and they get in all manner of trouble and they just do stuff and they have the same kinds of troubles we all do. And then every couple of years or so, we'll hear from them, and they'll need something, you know. We have people come to the door all the time that, you know, want money. We don't know them, who they are. A lot of times we will give them some funds if it looks like they're trustworthy. Others will come and say, hey, you know, we have a funeral that we need you to preach, or we have a wedding, we need you to accommodate us, or we have a problem and we'd like you to counsel us on, or anything like that. Now, I'm here to tell you that those are all good things, and I support them. But there's a problem in the mindset of just saying, I'm going to go out and live my life the way I want. I'm not going to actually come to church. I hope it's there when I die, so there's a place for me to have a funeral. But I don't really want to be a part of the group. Now, a lot of you here attend elsewhere, so please don't think I have anything to say with you. But there is a real trend in the world where people who are children of God, and they're disciples of the Lord, or at least they believe in the Lord Jesus, but they're not very good disciples because they don't go to church. And while I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes here, and I really don't have anybody in mind in particular. I mean, there's a lot of people I can think of that fit this, and you probably can too. When we look at the scriptures, what we as a church are to be providing, what we're to be offering people, is salvation. Okay, you know, gospel salvation. Come and follow the Lord Jesus. And following the Lord Jesus means you actually follow Him. Okay, you do what He's commanded. So when we have those kinds of things, and perhaps it comes to you, I'm not giving you license to not help. Okay, because remember the story of the Good Samaritan. I mean, he didn't know this man. This person was in need. They needed help. We need to help people. But at the same time, if somebody comes and says, hey, I've got this problem, and we help them, and we minister them, and we show them love, and then they just kind of go away again until they need another problem, they're not following the scriptural mode. And we ought to try to, in love, encourage them, you need to go to church. You need to walk weekly and services. You need to be walking closer. Your problem is not this particular issue. Your bigger problem is that you're not being faithful to the Lord. And that's what we need to encourage. So that was my first thought. I just kind of wanted to rant at you, but I wanted to give you permission to, in a loving way, try to help people that you encounter and say, look, I can give you the counsel of what the Word of God is, but you show up every 2 years. I mean, how much can we really help you? You know, you need to show some faithfulness to the Lord. You honor Him and He'll honor you. And that's the truth. That's the biblical pattern. The second thing I wanted to talk about a little bit is that, I'm very grateful for everybody who comes, and we've seen consistent growth both in numbers and in people. But I've often thought about that as where do people come from? Where do we get members? And after having thought about this a lot and looking at the scriptures, the answer to that is we get new members from people that you know. Okay, we're not going to just have an advertising campaign and just start getting people walking in the door. We may get some like that. But I trust that everybody here who is a member is a friend or a relative or an acquaintance of somebody else who was there. And again, this is the biblical pattern, right? What did Philip do? No, Andrew. Andrew was the first one. What did Andrew say to his friends and to his brother? Come, we've found the Christ. What did Philip say to his friend Nathaniel? Come and see, we found the Christ. And that is how churches are grown. So many of you are very faithful about this. I know all of you do that. Again, this is not a hard sell. But if we're walking as followers of Jesus, then our faith and devotion to Him should be evident. And you might have opportunity with your children or with friends or coworkers or others and just share the gospel with them and invite them to come to church. You know, that's, you know, Nathaniel had a lot of objections when Philip said, come, you know, he's the Christ. We found him. And Nathaniel was like, well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? How could you possibly have anything that would be interesting to me? And he said, well, just come and see. And so, you know, invite people to church and be open about your faith. And I think those are the biblical patterns. And those are things that I know many of you already do that. But I do want to encourage you that this is the way we really ought to be living. Because that's how the New Testament church spread. It spread. Okay, so those are a couple of things I just wanted to kind of get out of the way. Again, it wasn't intended as a criticism of anybody or anything. But that's really the framework of how we ought to be thinking as a church. And of course, there's one more thing we ought to be doing is praying. I know you guys do that. But let's give a concerted effort to pray to the Lord. James tells us, you receive not because you ask not. If there's things that we'd really like to see happen, why don't we pray about it, you know, individually and collectively? That, you know, if nothing else works, you might as well pray. And, you know, and perhaps we ought to elevate that on our list, on our action item list of things that we should do. Okay. Having said that, the Lord is very gracious to us, and I'm so grateful for each one of you who are here.
I have a couple of things I want to read to you this morning. The first is in the first chapter, Philippians. And this came to me yet again during this week because of my soon-to-be leaving. But he says, let's start in verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I'll stop there, because the important thing is verses 3 and 4. I do thank my God upon every remembrance of you, and soon it will be only remembrance. And that's been weighing on my mind a little bit heavy this week, is the fact that soon it will be just that in my mind. And I'll be able to pray for you all as I have been, but I won't be able to see you for some time. And there is mixtures of joy and sorrow and all that. Indeed. The other thing that I would like to bring your attention to is in the book of Proverbs, and it's in chapter 20, and it is verse 24. Proverbs 20:24. It says, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? That's a valid question. He says, man's goings are of the Lord. That means they're from God, at least in some part. You know, we have free will. We have free will within our natures. And once we've been born again, we have two natures. And so we have free will within the two of those confines. But our goings are of the Lord. And then he says, how then can a man know his own way? And this has been my perspective for the past few months. I'm kind of sitting here, it's like, okay, where am I going to, what am I doing? And so many things have happened that have pointed me in the direction to go to Florida, and not the least of which is your encouragement and your love and your support, and I cannot thank you all enough for that in the years past. The thing that I get the most from this verse is, you're just stupid. You can't live your life on your own. We're not smart enough to live our lives. I am not smart enough to live John Harvey's life. Even though it is mine to live, but I am bought with a price. So my life is not my own. Man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? We can't without the Lord's help, because the way is of the Lord. If we want to understand our way, we have to understand what we're supposed to be doing. And there's not one particular way that we're supposed to live. There are many different pathways that we can take and still please God in our lives. You know, we don't have, I don't have to be a composer. I can go be an accountant. I can do all these things. That's not important. Those aren't the things that we're supposed to be focusing on. The things we're supposed to be focusing on are the love and supporting one another and being a church, being a body, and being united in one mind in Christ. Those are the things that are important. I have a few just thoughts that came to me while Brother Randy was doing the announcements. Your pastors can't do all the evangelizing. Your pastors can't do all the evangelizing. It's not their job. That's your job. Your job is to evangelize.
That's right.
The pastor's job is to teach the people that you come and bring in here. Because they don't have time to do all the evangelizing that this church is supposed to be doing. There's only four of them. And not only that, they serve other churches besides you. Y'all have to be the ones to bear that burden to a very large extent. And he's right. You don't bring in people off the street that you've never met, generally speaking. It's people that you know. The easiest way to get somebody to do something is with a satisfied customer. So I'm going to ask you this morning, are you a satisfied customer? If you are, go spread the word. Go spread the word. I'm a satisfied customer. I want you to have some of what I have. That's the easiest way to do that, guys. That's what y'all must, if y'all want the church to grow, and you want the church to have as much growth as it has the potential, because look at all of you. Look at all your beautiful faces this morning. There's so many of you here. But we could double the size of this church really, really easily if each family brought another person. And that's all it takes. That's all it takes, a satisfied customer. Men. Be men. Be men. And that's a concept that is foreign in today's society. When Dad came and preached on gender, things are getting blurred together. We're trying to take these polar opposites, and not opposites so much, but the complementaries of male and female, and just bring them so close, just merge them together. It's this little weird anomaly that we don't even know what gender is or what the purpose of them are. Be men. Be good fathers. Be good husbands. It's not about how much muscles you have stacked up, you know? And young boys, it's not about that. Listen to the other men that are in this church. Listen to them. Teach these young boys how to be men, because they are the future. They are the future of the church that I will eventually pastor, and my generation has to come up and train these men how to be men. Because somewhere along the line, that got way out there. Women, be women. Train your daughters how to be good, submissive wives. That doesn't mean that the men are dictators. That doesn't mean that the husbands are not supposed to be loving and sacrificing themselves every day for their wives. That's what true husbandship is. Wives, train your daughters how to do that and be submissive wives. Children, again, listen to the people that are trying to give you advice that may be the only thing that saves your life when you get to be my age and you go through your college years. As I'm telling you, the world is right outside this door. The world is not something that we talk about and it's this big, spooky, scary thing. No, it is right outside the door. It's the gates right out there. And it is scary. And it's very real. And I've experienced a lot of it. But I thank God I had people like y'all in my lives that kept me grounded and kept me coming back to what I know is important and kept me focused on the things that I know I need to be focused on. And I wasn't focused the way I should have been. But at least I tried because I had all of you. And I cannot thank you enough. Again, from the bottom of my heart, I love you all. This will be home forever in many ways. And I wish I could convey in some small way the love I have for you all and the respect I have for you all. And just my sincere appreciation for everything that you've done for me. The list is long, and if I was going to go through it, we'd be here for the rest of the hour. But we want to get Brother Mark up here to preach for us, so I'll sit down. But I love you. I pray for you. God bless you is my prayer. And thank you again for everything. I love you all.
came with some thoughts on my mind, and I trust we will get there. But I think this is probably one of the first times that I've ever been in a situation where I've thought to myself, how do you follow that? And so I'll just say this. When we encouraged Brother John, I don't know anyone that said, Brother John, we're done with you, please leave. That wasn't the encouragement that we gave John. Our desire was for him, as for all the young folks that walked through our doors, was to encourage him to do what the Lord would have him to do. Yeah. Commit himself to walking after Jesus Christ and following the Lord. Right. And sadly, that seems to be drawing him away to Florida. Sad for us. Happy for him. Not had a whole lot of opportunity to talk to the young lady that has so influenced our dear brother. But knowing him, I have confidence in her. And of course I trust in the Lord. And so all will work out just fine, I'm sure. And in that spirit of commitment and devotion, I have to admit to you that I had some words, some thoughts come to mind myself when I was considering the passing of Elder Henry Newman. I didn't have as much opportunity, and I probably can say this about every single person in the room, I didn't have as much opportunity to fellowship with him as I would like. But what interaction I did have with him, I appreciate and cherish even more now, even though I look back with some measure of desire to have some time back. I think we all feel that when somebody passes away. We want some of that time back. But I have had some a thought from a famous address that was given many years ago come to mind. And if anyone fills this bill, it's Elder Henry Newman. And I'm sure that we could think of many others who would fit this description. He gave his last full measure of devotion. Now, while that phrase itself might not seem familiar to you, the context and the words surrounding that should. And it'll take about 3 minutes to read this, because that's all it took the first time this address was given. And by the time I say the very first word, you will recognize the address from which it comes. And I pray that you will pray that the Lord will guide us in our endeavor today to look into Scripture and find at least in one sense how it is that we can give a full measure of devotion to the very end. This address was given November 19th, 1863. 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty, and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion. That we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. Now, those of you who are students of history or who have a modicum of knowledge about that, understand that was the Gettysburg Address. And it was delivered by President Abraham Lincoln from the Gettysburg battlefield. And it took just a couple of minutes to read. Interestingly and perhaps amusingly enough, it followed a two-hour discourse delivered by Edward Everett, a retired Massachusetts politician and former president of Harvard. And if I were to say to you, could you quote me what Edward Everett had to say? Nobody could do it. But as soon as I said 87 years ago, we all knew what I was reading. And buried in here was some high and lofty thought about what these men had died for, and that those who were living, who had fought and survived, some with, I can only imagine, horrendous wounds. You know, they survived. Many of them were missing eyes and arms and other body parts. It was a devastating battle. Turned the tide in favor of the Union. 50,000 were the casualties on July 4th, 1863. And so President Lincoln, delivering this address, said it is our task to dedicate ourselves to the task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion. 50,000 men gave their lives in order to try and protect the idea that all men are created equal. And what came to mind when I was thinking about the passing of Elder Newman was this. He gave his life, dedicated it to the Lord's service, to preach the gospel, to declare to God's precious little children what grace and mercy had been bestowed upon them, what salvation had been wrought on their behalf by their loving Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his last full measure of devotion on the cross at Calvary. And as I got to thinking about that idea, the last full measure of devotion, I wanted to explore a little bit that phrase, what those words mean, and then look into Scripture, and we'll spend a little bit of time in Hebrews chapter 12. The word last means final, beyond which there is no more. This is it. This, the final act. Help me, John, what's the name for the last piece of a composition of a suite or a concerto, the last, the finale. That's one of those fancy foreign words. Last, done, that's it. Full, complete, filled, measure, an amount and quantity or degree or proportion of something. And devotion, that which is set aside or consecrated solemnly or formally. So these who died on the battlefield of Gettysburg, they gave their final, complete amount of effort to protecting the ideal that all men are created equal. Elder Newman and others who have gone on before have given their lives to the proposition that salvation is by grace alone. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we read from Paul and the Spirit through Paul talking to us about men and women who gave themselves to the service of God. And that's what Elder Newman has done. That's what others who have gone on before have done. Every time somebody passes away, some of you will know who I'm talking about. I remember Brother Westmoreland. He was one of the first ones who took this young pup under his wing and made things all right when I moved all the way up here from Texas. And we all have men and women who we remember who touched our lives in that way, because they gave themselves not to the things of the world or to the philosophies of vain men, but to the service of God, whatever that meant, however that manifested itself. I have the privilege and the opportunity to stand before God's people and to preach to them this wonderful and blessed message. But that is not the calling for everyone. Some of us are called to take part in a way that it preserves, protects, or beautifies the building that we meet at. Some of us have perhaps have the calling to be unashamed or unafraid to speak to others about the joy that is in your heart. Some of us have beautiful singing voices, and some of us are just good counselors. We give good advice, and people seek us out to hear what we have to say because they value our opinion. Whatever calling or gift that we have, the teaching in Scripture is, whatever you do, do it to the Lord, big or small. And Hebrews chapter 11 chronicles those events. And in fact, it's Hebrews 11 verse 1 that you all heard such a beautiful sermon about last week. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And then Scripture goes on to teach about these men and these women who gave themselves to the service of God, who devoted themselves to doing God's will. And many of them, as Paul wraps up this chapter, he says, time fails us to talk about this one and that one and the other one. So we hear about Abel, and we hear about Abraham, we hear about Sarah, his wife, we hear about Joseph and others. And again, time fails us to talk about all of these ones who gave themselves. And the reason that their stories are so touching and so powerful to us is because we see in their lives the calling and the reflection of the devotion that our God has given to us. Remember, our example in all of this is Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down now on the right hand of the majesty on high. Our Lord Jesus Christ, if anyone gave the last full measure of devotion, it was Jesus. Because he went to the cross, despising the shame. Don't ever try to tell me that he didn't know what was coming. He is God manifest in the flesh. He knew what was required of him, and he also had taken upon himself the form of a servant, that is a natural body. And he knew more than anyone else knew what pain it was going to take in order to secure for his people eternal life and salvation. He knew, and he went willingly. Scripture describes that he was a lamb led to the slaughter, but he opened not his mouth. He would tell Peter, don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels and put away thy sword? And so as we get through the 11th chapter, as the Spirit reminds us of all of these men and women, and I keep saying men and women because sometimes we get caught up in the stories of Abraham and of Moses, but remember that there was a woman named Esther who took her life in her own hands and went to her husband, the king, knowing full well that if he didn't extend that scepter, she would lose her life. But she went because she knew that God had called her to save her people. She was there for a purpose, and God's purpose demanded that she go to that place, no matter the consequence, and do what he had called her to do. And God saw fit to preserve her life by inspiring her husband to hear what she had to say. Rahab is another one that comes to mind, who sacrificed herself and her family, put herself and her family out there to protect these spies from Israel. made a deal with these men. She had no idea whether or not they were going to keep their end of the bargain. But she knew what God was calling her to do, and she did it. So as we get through chapter 11 and begin to enter chapter 12, Scripture says this, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Excuse me, I'll correct myself. Set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So after going through all of this chronicle in chapter 11, "Wherefore, since we see all of these witnesses who have given themselves over to the service of God, devoted themselves to fulfill His will and to do and to keep His statutes and commandments and make His purpose their purpose, since we have this cloud of witnesses about us, and you and I could name men and women who have touched our lives in exactly the same way, who have testified through their lives." And that's what Brother Randy and Brother John were talking about this morning, and what Brother Allen so ably preached last Sunday. By the actions that they take, by the lives that they live, they have touched us because we have seen their measure of devotion, the amount of commitment that they have to serving God. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," then sometimes I've taken that understood that to mean, look back at all of these that are listed in chapter in the previous comments and statements, and see that all of these people have testified. Well, let's bring it right down to where the rubber meets the road. You and I can look around ourselves right now today in the pew next to us and see people who have given themselves to the service of God. We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Men and women who testify with their very lives that they love the Lord Jesus Christ and that they are committed to doing whatever it takes to serve Him. That's our cloud of witnesses. "Wherefore, seeing we also," now you see why "also" is there, "we have this history and this testimony before us." We have men like Elder Henry Newman, whose lives we can look at and see what it means to be a devoted servant of Christ. But let's not stop there, brothers and sisters. And I don't want to embarrass anyone in particular, but I'm sure that some of us could think and name people who even now we can see living lives devoted to God's service. "We also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." We have today people in our lives who inspire us that way. "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Seeing all of this history that we have in the past, those whom we've loved who've gone home to be with the Lord, but looking about us now and seeing all of those around us today who are living devoted lives, committed to the service of God, whether they are quiet lives, and I don't buy the words of that famous poet. I believe it might have been Henry David Thoreau, who said, "Men are living quiet lives of quiet desperation." I don't buy that. Sometimes things get desperate, but what I'm talking about are those who are living quiet lives of devotion. No, they may not be the most vocal or the most public about it, but we can see through a rock-steady walk their devotion to Christ. "Seeing this, then, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Do we have all of these men and women devoted to the service of Christ who are living their lives of quiet devotion? So why should we grumble and complain about the things that are going on in our lives? Let's set them aside and commit ourselves like our examples have committed to living lives of quiet devotion. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who himself gave the last full measure of devotion. He is the one who initiates our faith. He himself sends his Spirit into our hearts, and he is the one who completes and fulfills every hope and every promise that we have of new life, both in this world and in the world to come. He is the author and the finisher. So let us look to him as our example, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, who gave himself his own life and shed his blood so that we might be free. Because in Christ and in God, there is not male nor female. Now, listen to me carefully. There is not male or female, bond nor free, but all are one in Christ. That is, there is not a hierarchy. There is not, well, these people up here are more devoted than these people down here, and so they'll get more blessing. They get a bigger mansion in heaven because they're more devoted. God's kingdom doesn't work that way, brethren. Not there, at least. We'll qualify that. I'll take that. Because there is blessing in obedience. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider Christ, who endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, standing in that place, and hearing his own people cry with loud voices from behind him, "Crucify him! Give us Barabbas, but crucify him!" And all he had done was declare unto them the truth about God's kingdom. That it wasn't mint or anise or the other offerings that truly mattered, but truth and love and grace and mercy, and not to leave the rest undone. Because the difference is the fear that might drive us would be a fear of duty or obligation. Well, I have to do this or else. So we could be giving ourselves in fearful devotion, committing ourselves because we don't want to suffer the consequences. So I heard one minister say, and I'll take a quick right-hand turn here because the direct quote was about eternity. But the fear of hell is not evidence of eternal life, but nothing more than the good sense to know that fire is hot. That fearful devotion is something that can perhaps move us in towards the right direction. But it doesn't fulfill the need that we have to serve God. What we're talking about is a devotion that is born out of a desire to serve God with love. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 goes on and explains in much more detail what the Spirit would have us to know about enduring trials and not being weary. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Because there comes a time when devoting ourselves to the service of God gets hard. If you haven't figured that out yet, if you haven't faced that yet, then count yourself blessed. Serving God gets hard. And the reason is because the devil himself is still going to and fro in the earth, up and down amongst the inhabitants of the earth, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He still works in this world, and it is his purpose to draw us away from our fellowship and our communion with God our Father. And we can allow him to tempt us away. We can be seduced. That's what James gets into in the first parts of the letter which he wrote. But the last full measure of devotion should be a goal for us. To give to God our lives. I'll borrow from another one of our famous documents. Our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Giving ourselves to His service, just like all these others in the past have done, and like so many around us now do, who inspire us to devotion. And our example for that full, complete, nothing left amount of commitment and service is our Lord Jesus Christ, who endured the cross, despising the shame, but who is now set down on the right hand of the throne of God, exalted there by God the Father for His loving and willful obedience and commitment to fulfill God's purpose. Let us look to Jesus and learn what it means to give our last full measure.